We're going to turn to hear what God has to say to us today through these amazing words in the book of Romans chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Easy to want to please ourselves, is it not? It's the most natural thing in the world to want to please ourselves. And we like to get everything just right in different areas of our life so it's exactly the way we like it. And if we do that, then it's easy to feel at peace. But you know, you're not allowed to do that here this morning. According to the apostle himself, you're not here to please yourself. But we do love to please ourselves, don't we? We love to have everything just the way we write, like just the right kind of music, the right kind of greetings, the right kind of coffee, the right kind of teaching, the right kind of this, the right kind of conversation. You name it, throw it all in.
Amen.
Amen. You see? You're not meant to say amen to that one. You weren't listening, were you? So, there is a desire to just always get it as we want. But we're challenged in these words today that that's not the way we are to go in life. Not only are you not to go that way, but you're to walk a different path, following someone very different who did not please himself. His name is Jesus. Amen. And Jesus is a very different kettle of fish from the way we are, where it is so instinctive in us to please ourselves. You are called today to something radically different. You're called to follow this man Jesus. Follow him in ways that will put self right in the background. And to follow him in a path that's maybe sometimes very challenging, very difficult. But he's worth following. Call this today, I need a hero. Because Christ really is presented in terms of a hero that we follow in the trials of life. Bonnie Tyler sung that song. And for most of you, you might not know who Bonnie Tyler is, but you will know about Shrek, because he made it even more famous. When he said, where are all the good men gone? And where are all the gods? Where's the streetwise Hercules to fight the rising odds? I need a hero. And people do. And the thing is, you've really got to get it right who you follow in life. Get it wrong, and it'll lead you down the wrong path. You may get it wrong by following the wrong lover. People get it wrong all the time by following the wrong politician. Following the wrong intellectual, following the wrong sportsman, people who aren't there to follow in this absolute way. That's too much expectations to put on them. But yet the human heart longs, needs a hero. That's why we tell all the stories that we do, because we desperately need a hero. And here is the hero, first of all, of our story. And what makes him different is he takes power and gentleness in the same moment. The French philosopher Michel Foucault critiqued Western culture for abusing knowledge and saying, if I claim this to be the truth, then I will use that to have power over you. And he critiqued that because he saw it's very easy for humanity to abuse power to please ourselves. But our hero is different according to these words. Who was he? Who is this Jesus that is lifted up before us in verse 3? The Christ who did not please himself. The Christ that you are to have the same attitude of mind towards one another as was in Christ Jesus. Verse 5. You see their strength expressed in gentleness. You see there the greatest strength expressed with the greatest gentleness in the same breath. There you see one who was very God of very God, and yet a helpless human baby at one time in his existence. Here's the one who received the adulation of myriads of angels, who's receiving that right now as we speak. Heaven resounds to the praise of this Jesus Christ right now. Myriads are falling before him. And yet we're told, Philippians 2, that he held it of no account, and he humbled himself and became a servant, a doulos, a slave to all, that he might not please himself. That is the hero. This is the drama of what we believe. This is the drama, the dogma of the drama, the teaching of what we believe is so dramatic. It's the ultimate hero story. And such a different hero, but one who does not let us down. And what did he do? Verse 3, it tells us, the insults he bore, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me, taken from Psalm 69. Saying to God, really, those who insult you are also insulting me. Jesus so closely associated himself with God that those who scorn God, he was taking that scorn upon himself. And Paul quotes that. Why? Because he's in the context here of talking about fellow Christians having little squabbles with one another. And so he says, now the weak believer might be heaping insults upon those of you who have a stronger grasp of your freedom in Christ. And he puts himself in that category, verse 1, when he says, we. Now, he's talked this theme several times in chapter 14, and yet this is the first time he says, we. I'm on your side. I'm with the stronger ones, but this is the one that we follow, the one who bore with the insults of other people, one who is infinitely higher than we are, and yet he bore their insults. Now, if he would do that, Paul is saying, you better bear with each other when somebody in the church says something about you. Maybe hurts you even a little bit, that you're patient with it, that you're understanding that maybe not everybody has the same grasp on things as maybe you do. And so he's lifting up Jesus, and he's saying, if he would be mocked, and yet he was so high, then follow that path. Here is the one who ultimately was mocked, not just because he was on God's side, but because he was on your side. Because all the accusations that could be thrown at you legitimately have been thrown at Christ, illegitimately. When he hung on the cross, scorned, mocked, shamed, battered, bruised, put to death, taking in that moment all that could legitimately be thrown at us, at me. So, if he has done that for me, surely that is a game changer in how I bear with and find the power to bear with accusation and things that other people might hurl at me when I follow the one who had everything hurled at him for my sake, who had it hurled at him for your sake. Do you see now? You follow this hero. The value God has placed on your life. That's how valuable today you are. I can't think of any definition of a greater value than the blood of God shed for your redemption, your salvation. Now, if that, my friend, is the value God places on you, do you see how that empowers you to put up with people who may devalue you? Because you know what your real value and worth is in this life. It doesn't matter if somebody has got the wrong end of the stick and is giving you a hard time. That's how this works. Huge implications for us if we really grasp this. But yet, do we? Do you really grasp the value today that God is placing upon your very existence? that Christ has done this for you? Or do you worry about what other people think about you? Do you lose sleep if you don't get enough likes online or responses every night on your Snapchat? You know, that's why YouTube disabled their dislike feature, because we're all rather fragile. We don't like to be disliked. But this is saying, you know, do not be worrying about pleasing yourselves. Bear with those who may even insult you because you're following Christ. This is the key to transforming so much of the mental health issues that people have today that afflict our age and the celebrity culture, the obsession of what others think about how we look, who we are with, what we wear, how high we are in our career, instead of how satisfying and how creative it is. And it's all answered in the drama of this dogma, this truth, that the insults have fallen on him because he valued you that much. Do you see if this truth grips you today? If this story intertwines into the very DNA of your soul, how it will change you? It really will. It frees you to put up with people who might not be easy, and not to please yourself, but to bear with them as Christ is borne with us for the greater good. He who was so great stooped so low as to take all of these insults, then surely we can take a few misunderstandings and insults if it helps to keep the peace. I hate getting an insult, but this is where I find the power to do it. Because if you know who you are in Christ, you can take criticism in a very constructive way. It's not going to destroy you. And you can take an insult that's completely wrong, and it won't matter because you know who you are in Christ. So here's the hero, who he is, what he's done, and so what, the implications about it. What is he doing, though, this hero? Why are we not to please ourselves as we follow this hero? Well, look at the quest of the hero. So many of the legends, for example, King Arthur, the Knights of the Round Table. What was the quest? It was to protect the kingdom. It was in peril. Forces of darkness would be coming against the people, and the land would be destroyed. And King Arthur would rise up with Excalibur. And we tell these stories to ourselves for hundreds, thousands of years because they inspire us. So here is this hero that we follow. And he too is building, restoring a kingdom. And that's the next step, is to see how this dogma, this teaching, how it affects our life. Verse 6, with one mind, we're told. Verse 5, with the same attitude. As your life gets entwined with the eternal story of Christ's love, then your story, your personal story, is going to change. You're going to start doing something. You're going to become a builder. You're going to start building a kingdom worthy of a king. And that kingdom is going to come down to what's happening in a place like this on a Sunday morning. Who you talk to, who you don't talk to. How you relate to each other, how you get to know each other, how you love and care and support one another, and how corporately we might do that for other people who are in need. Because verse 2 tells us, each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. There's the phrase, building, construction, to construct a better life for people. You imagine an architect's model. If I say a new city planning division, we're meant to have 250,000 new neighbors over the next 10 years in Pasco County. That's why God has this church still in existence, so that we can reach them And you can imagine the building plans for that, where all the subdivisions will go and where the buildings will go and where church buildings should go. And it could be little models that look so beautiful, the little trees and the roads and everything all there. And you could look at the architect's model and you say, oh, what a community. What a great place to live. It gives you a taste of what's coming. What it'll be like to live in the new Pasco. Well, the church is meant to give people, ourselves included, our neighbors around us, because here, when he uses that word neighbor in verse 2, he's going broader than the church now. To give everyone, the watching world, ourselves, a foretaste of what's coming when we treat each other like this. That we're showing in a modeled form this new community that God is building out of the wreckage of the human race. And that will one day populate the new heavens and the new earth. And the way we treat each other now is fundamental in modeling that well to our neighbor, to the watching world, and to each other. That's the positive side. That's what we're meant to be doing. This hero is out to restore the kingdom of God on this earth. But church often fails, doesn't it? That's why Paul has to begin, as he does in verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. One particular danger Paul is noticing here is actually how the stronger believer might treat with the weaker believer. Now, in Rome, that was very much the stronger believer was the Gentiles who'd come to know in Jesus and celebrate the freedom. And yet the Jewish Christians still stuck with a lot of their rules from their religious upbringing. And they didn't have the same freedom. And that seems to be the main context he keeps in mind here. And he's saying, I don't want the Gentiles who are stronger in their grasp of what Christ has done to bulldoze over the Jewish believers who have a lot of history and background and who are just not so sure about how it all ties in with this new freedom in Jesus. And that's a very specific scenario, but you can imagine other scenarios. And we are to be careful that those who are stronger do not act like bulldozers, crushing those who in some way, shape, or form are weaker than you might be yourself. We are to make choices that are considerate, that other believers might not quite grasp everything the way we do. You have to have consideration for other believers' consciences, with the effect that if you don't, it will damage things. You might end up knocking down the walls of somebody's faith, the walls of their conscience, the sitting room of communion and fellowship, the kitchen of hospitality, if you just bulldoze your way and your desires, even if in some ways they're right. But maybe everybody isn't quite ready for it. So the church in the West, it's full of de-churched people. America is awash with people who were brought up with church. And with many, though perhaps not most, but with many, it will have because they're unchurched, de-churched rather, because of wounds received for all kinds of reasons. Some of you, I'm sure, if not all of us here, have been wounded in the church. It's almost impossible to be in a church and not be wounded by it. All the pastors I know who want to give up, it's always conflict that puts them out. It's not the gospel. It's not preaching. It's not pastoring people. It's just conflict with people. It's a killer. So this is all about resolving that by following the right hero, the right model, Christ Himself, as we pursue this unity of love. Now, it's not a unity of complete agreement, thankfully. We're allowed to disagree in the church on lots of different issues. Chapter 14 was all about that. But he said, I want you to hold together in your disagreements on certain secondary, minor issues. Unity is not the final goal. Praising God is. And holding truth that lifts up and praises God. That kind of truth can never be sacrificed for a false sense of unity. But when the quarreling is over, then God can truly be praised as he should by his people. We can begin to model this new community that will populate this new heavens and this new earth. That's the kingdom of God. The hero, Christ, is working amongst us because he wants to restore the kingdom that darkness otherwise will destroy. So what about encountering this hero then? You meet this Jesus. We're sourcing the story of our hero in a particular place in the Old Testament. Did you notice that in verse 4? For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. We might have hope, we might have endurance, we might have encouragement. Where? When we read about our hero in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is like a treasure trove of inspiration. But it's a little bit like a box that's left in a dusty attic that people have forgotten it's there, and they don't really have a clue what's inside it anymore. And there's a real danger that for many Christians that we just feel that we don't understand the Old Testament, so we don't read the Old Testament. But like any old box in an attic, there's a key that can open that box and unpack the treasures within it. And that key is seeing that Christ is the hero to all the parts and all the stories of the Bible. You read about a king, well, Christ is the ultimate king. You read about a bad king, Christ is the greater king. You read about a good king, Christ is the even better king. King, prophet, priest, whoever, animal sacrifice, the temple, all of these things, all pointing to the hero, pictures to help us understand what God is doing. So, we're to read the Old Testament with this understanding of how to read it through the lens of Christ as the hero who fulfills the quests to save those whose world will otherwise be destroyed, whose world faces darkness that is real and keeps finding expression through this horror stories that we tell ourselves or we make movies out of, because deep down we know these things are true. We see that in so much of what we watch. You just see it in ultimate stories of the Old Testament, that they're like that. They're to help us see the hero. In the Old Testament, it's full of Christ. Don't neglect the Old Testament. That's what Psalm 69 is from. It's fulfilled in Christ. Not to read the Old Testament is like denying yourself. Well, look at it. This is the Old Bible. There's roughly Matthew onwards. There's your Old Testament there. Two-thirds. Almost looks like three-quarters. You do not read the Old Testament, you're denying yourself three-quarters of the food in the larder. How dumb have you got to be to do that? It's free food, it's yours. All you need is the key, which is Jesus. That's all pointing you to Jesus. That's what he's saying there. Everything was written in the past was written to teach us. So you find endurance, encouragement, hope. that you can have the same mind created in you as you discover the hero in the old and you follow him through the new and you live it out in the here and in the now in the church that he is building, the kingdom he is restoring. So read. Don't deprive yourself. If you don't understand the Old Testament, that's why you're in this church. So we can teach you. We have Bible classes sometimes before the Sunday morning service that will help you do that. We have home groups that will do that. I'll help you. I'll sit down with any of you in a one-to-one and teach you. I don't want you to be starving. I want you to feed on all of these riches. And then you get, when you do that, then you get this impact of how it will change us and the way we live with each other in the here and now. This endurance, this hope, this ability to find encouragement. You see, stories are meant to lead to action. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said, "Since it is so likely children will meet cruel enemies, let them at least have heard of brave knights and heroic courage." Because as they see these stories, then they face their dragons, they'll be ready to fight their dragons because they'll realize there is such a thing as courage. The story might be a fantasy, but courage is no fantasy. It's a reality. So people who read these stories, like The Lord of the Rings and others, are to be impacted and empowered by them. Novels are okay, or can be okay, because what they're talking about, the story itself might be made up, but the concepts are real. And if they move someone and inspire someone and give someone encouragement and hope, then that's not a bad thing, is it? So, let our children read about knights fighting dragons because it's a cruel world and there's plenty of dragons to slay out there. People need endurance. They particularly in this context need endurance with other people. That's what it's talking about, the church. We need encouragement, inner strengthening. And all of it, he says there, comes from verse 5, from prayer. May the God who gives endurance give it to you, i.e. pray for these things. When's the last time you've ever taken an hour out with God? Cleared your schedule. Switched off your cell phone. Oh, shocking, can't do that. For a whole hour and just listened to God. You really have to take time out. Really have to get serious with prayer if we are going to live like this with each other. So here is what God is calling us to. This is who we follow, Christ. He is our hero. This is the impact. This is the source of the stories of our hero and how they change us. Because God knows who did these things in the past, these stories in the Old Testament, all this history, and then there's this present-day reality. What bridges between the stories of Jesus in the Old Testament and the realities of your life in Tampa today? What bridges that is but faith, an explicit, heartfelt confidence that the same God who was there is here. The same God who sustained Moses is the same God who'll sustain you. The same God who called Abraham is the same God who'll call you. The same God who empowered David is the same God who'll power you. Because you follow the greater David, the greater Moses, the greater Abraham. Christ is all of these things to you. So faith takes history into the present day reality. It creates a living history, a bridge between past experiences of other people and your present reality. Because God is outside of time. What has happened can happen again. What has happened is still present to him right at this moment. He can do the same for you right now. He is not bound by the past nor constrained by the present situations that overwhelm us. That is why what was written in the past was written to teach us. Teach us, change us. Endurance, faith, encouragement, hope, the same mind, the same attitude, with one mind, one voice. All of these things flow out of the impact of the hero story. What do they do in the end of the day? Verse 6 is creating the happy ending that every true hero story has to have. And they all lived happily ever after. Here's the unity of the kingdom. So that with one mind, a united people, with one voice. Again, it's like Shrek. At the end of the movie, they have that great song and dance routine at the end. We love to see everybody singing in harmony. Well, that's heaven. That you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity of the kingdom, the worship of the true King, and they all lived happily ever after. Amen? That's the way it goes. Back to Bonnie Tyler. Up where the mountains meet the heavens above, out where the lightning splits the sea, I could swear there is someone somewhere watching me. Same song. Here he is. Christ the hero. Got you here today. What's he saying to you? He's saying, bear. Bear with this. Why? Because you follow me. And what am I doing? I'm building my kingdom of peace. Follow me. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, we would worship you today. We would reverence you today. We would follow wherever you raise a banner. You are our high king. We will fight wherever you call us to fight. It's not for us to choose which battlefields. It's for you to give the orders. Lord, you are our high king. There is no greater hero, no greater one to follow, to give in loving loyalty our very lives for your cause. So, Lord, build your kingdom. Build it in our midst. Build it in this area. Build it in Pasco. Build it throughout this whole state. Lord, build it in the lives of men, women, children, that they would follow the High King of Heaven. So let it be. And Lord, where we need encouragement today, where if anybody's needing hope today, if anybody needs that spirit of endurance today, we pray to the God who gives endurance, the God who gives encouragement, the God who can create the same mind as Jesus' mind towards one another here today. Would you do that, Lord? Who needs encouragement, Lord, today? Who doesn't? Lord Jesus, in your mercy, would your Spirit, your Holy, Holy Spirit, touch anyone here today who needs that moment with you right now. Oh, Holy One, how you can reach into the very core, into the very soul of our being. Nothing hidden from you. No areas that you won't go into. No sin that you can't pull out of a dark cupboard and slay. No wound that you cannot heal. Cleanse us, wash us, heal us, encourage us, and enable us to live together with one mind and one spirit, with one voice, praising our God. Hear us, we pray. You are worthy. You are worthy. Amen.